So, Amy, when you were younger and adults would come and ask, "So what do you want to be when you grow up?" What was your secret answer? Okay? Not the acceptable answer that you always gave, but the one you did not tell them because you know you shouldn't want to be this when you grew up, but you really, really
Yeah, well,
did.
my official answer was teacher, and I did want to be a teacher. But really deep down, I wanted to be a movie star. Of course. Hey, and you'll be shocked to know, haha, that I was in the drama club.
Of course.
I was always townsperson number 39. Never the lead. So movie star was a big reach. But
Yes.
what was your secret answer?
Oh, my secret answer was, I don't know that I had it pinned down on anything. But well, no. Okay, it was secret because my poor mother, who was such an introvert, could not imagine it. But I wanted to be a speaker. Like I really did,
Oh, so cool.
But really specifically why I wanted to be on a speaker had nothing to do with serving people or spreading God's word or anything like that. I wanted to be on a stage with a microphone in my hand, with everybody in the room looking at me and listening to me.
Next best thing to a movie star.
Exactly.
Didn't we want the big life?
Hey, but mine had the audience that I could see.
Yes.
We did want the big life. Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned from Jennifer Dukes Lee, author of Growing Slow: Lessons on Unhurrying Your Heart from an Accidental Farm Girl.
Now, today's episode is sponsored by Faithful Counseling. And today, what I want to do, Amy, is I'd like to normalize counseling.
Yes, counseling isn't always for emergencies.
No, it's not. I was just thinking, okay, I have to pause for our friends who are listening. If you hear children pounding in the background, we are not where we normally are.
We're in a hotel room.
We're in a hotel room in Denver. We are actually at the same place at the same time.
So exciting.
Squee! Okay, back to what we were saying. I remember a time when Anne Marie was leaving for college in like 6 months, I think. And I thought to myself, I'm doing fine now. But I had enough self-awareness at the time. I'm like, I don't know how I'm gonna do when she's getting closer to leaving and then actually leaving. It was my first child, flying the nest. And so I knew it was going to be a time of transition, and I knew that I don't do well with change. How do you do with change, Amy?
That's such an unfair question. I am change averse. And I actually heard Brené Brown talking about this a couple weeks ago on her podcast, where she talked about, hey, when we have a car, we tune it up regularly. We
Yes.
have an oil change. Why should we feel different about our emotions as human beings? That regular counseling appointments are like a tune-up for our emotions.
I love that. And to build
Yes.
on the analogy, whenever we know we're going to take a really, especially long road trip, we always take the car in and have all the fluid levels topped off. Daniel
Yes.
always checks the tire pressure. We
Yes.
do all that kind of thing. So sometimes counseling can serve as a way of doing a tune-up, especially if there's going to be a change
Oh,
coming up.
and to extend the analogy, that it keeps you from having a breakdown. So we shouldn't just go to counseling in
Oh, I
emergencies.
see where you're going.
We go to counseling to avoid
Good. I
emergencies.
love it. So,
Yes.
yeah, a good counselor can be an important part of your team when you're facing a change. And as we move into today's episode, making the move from a fast-paced life for a growing, slower rhythm is the kind of change where a good counselor could really help make a big difference.
Sherry, tee us up. What are we not?
All right, we're going to start out with lose who you're not. And here's my statement. And I love this so much. I'm like so excited about it. So I'm going to just say it loud and bold. You're not required to make up for lost time.
Hallelujah.
Now, Jennifer said, and then this is almost a quote from her. She said, I didn't need someone to tell me how to go big or go home anymore. I needed permission to go slow and even just to be unspectacular and boring. And I'm going to have to admit that even though I'm an Enneagram 2 wing 3, which means I love to serve and I love check marks, I really don't resonate that much with this whole idea of needing to be spectacular. I know there's a lot of people for whom that feels like a high pressure, but for me, as a highly sensitive person who didn't even know that being an HSP was a thing until my mid-40s, being spectacular has never really been an option for me. I mean, I have just always felt like I was in survival mode, just like hanging on for dear life, trying not to be so overwhelmed, you know? So for me, those, the things she was talking about, like adrenaline and cortisol, like that was my life. So for me though, my hurried heart, which is a phrase I do love, I do resonate with the whole idea of a hurried heart, has always been around two things. So money, and mm-hmm. We're a teaching family. So there's been so little income and so much outgo.
Yes.
There's an old joke, you know, money talks. And we've always said, yeah, ours says goodbye.
Yes, I can relate.
So money and relationships, you know, and actually they really go together because I feel like there's just always been so many mistakes, so many poor choices, which lead for me, or at least have in the past, led to regret and a lot of self-recrimination. And beating myself up. And then so much time spent trying to fix the past. And here comes the C word, control the future.
Yes. I might have just confessed to you that I didn't sleep and I sobbed a lot of the night because of a financial mistake I made. So go ahead. Audience members, you are not alone.
We hope we're not alone.
It's just, it's so fraught, yes. You know, and it feels so high stakes. And I don't mean to say it isn't high stakes, okay? It is. But this is where I do love how Jennifer pointed out that the land teaches us lessons, whether it's a productive year or an unproductive year. And so I was thinking of that in terms of income. It teaches us things about ourselves.
Yes.
And this is where I wish I had learned how to trust God to provide and learned how to adapt to what we had in any given season of either productivity or unproductivity. My go-to was always to frantically try to make more money. And, you know, let me pause for a moment. How does one make money? Like, it's not like I ran a counterfeiting ring or anything. It was like, but I mean, I was just like, there must be more money. There's actually an old D.H. Lawrence story about a boy. It's called The Rocking Horse Winner, now that I'm thinking about it. And the walls in his house would whisper, we need more money. We need more money.
Wow.
I mean, that was like the soundtrack in my head. But here's the thing. Especially in my 20s and 30s when I had small children, I was not good at coming up with ways to make more money. Most of the things I tried cost us more time and energy and often money, and I couldn't afford any of that as a highly sensitive person. So here we are now, 2020 and 2021 feel like they cost us so much. There was so many missed opportunities. Of course, there was a lot of loss of life and money. And so now we're here with the temptation, at least I feel it, to catch up and make up for lost time. But again, how does one catch up? Like, do you set a trap for up? Like, I don't know. There's no such thing as catching up. Like, I've tried my whole life. You can't do it. And then also, how do you make up?
Mm.
Like, it's just, is it, I mean, these are these phrases we use and at least I push myself to do it. And it's not a thing. Like, they don't really exist. So now here's another place where I admit I kind of diverged from Jennifer, but I just want to speak for any of our friends who are listening who might have had a similar experience. She described the lockdown as a grow slow time for some people. And so I just want to mention that for some people, for some of us, it wasn't. Mm-hmm. For our family, it was survival mode 24/7. And I'm not saying that to ask for sympathy. I know people for whom it was way worse. But with the thing I'm seeing this summer, this is kind of the first real break we've had since the beginning of the pandemic. And Daniel and I are both having a hard time coming out of that panic mode, survival mode. It became so normal for us to be up at 5 a.m., at work by 7, and then, you know, crashing into bed at 10 o'clock, 6 days a week, that actually we feel lazy now doing anything else. You know, Daniel's been wondering why he's sleeping so much. And I'm like, maybe it's called exhaustion.
Yeah. Yeah. And layered on top of that, all the emotional weight.
Yes.
So it's not just the time working.
Yes.
It's the emotional way. And that's what has just really hit me so much harder than I thought.
Yeah. Well, and for us as teachers at a boarding school, you know, our thing was to keep the school open, to take care of our students, to help them pass. And there were just so many policy changes and things that we needed to stay on top of. And we are so grateful. I don't in any way, shape or form want to make it sound like I'm complaining. But now that the pressure is off a little tiny bit, yes, the emotional weight of that responsibility is hitting hard. Mm-hmm. So for me, I'm not teaching next year. It'll be the first year in a zillion years that I'm not teaching.
I'm so proud.
Oh, it was a hard decision, but it was a good one. And I'm actually finding myself looking forward to doing more nothing. And again, there's an oxymoron if there ever was one. How do you do nothing? But we just recently got home from a road trip and I took a ton of stuff to do and I did none of it. Like, it was just really nice to kind of look out the windows and watch the road go by and listen to John Denver on the radio. And I'm looking forward to growing slower, even though I don't know how to do it and I'm not so good at it. But here's the thing, I am reminding myself, so I'll say it again to everybody who's listening, you're not required to make up for lost time. We get to move on, but we don't have to make up for lost time. How about you? What's your not statement?
Well, let's pause on yours for a little Selah for a moment, because I have this feeling, I have this need to truly exhale at this moment, because I do think we all have that mindset that, oh, now we need to go back to doing what we were doing. And I think we need to hold on to some of the gifts from last year and some of the slow that was forced upon some of us, not your household, but some of us. So
mm-hmm, I agree.
So my not is, you're not on a shortcut to amazing.
Oh man.
So Jennifer made the point that deep roots will sustain us during a storm or drought. This idea of deep roots is so, so important. Mm-hmm. I've been in the church for a long, long time now, decades. I always say I started attending church 9 months before I was born. And now I'm 53. So a long, long time. And I have watched this pattern in churches happen over and over and over again, where someone who has some natural talent, usually somebody who's like on a fast pass to amazing, right? That they are elevated into positions that they were never ready for. And when it happens, I can see it happening now, and I know what the end result's going to be. And it's going to be disaster for that person. It feels amazing at the time to feel like you're on this shortcut, on this fast pass. For example, I watched a worship leader at our church. He was a brand new Christian. This was in another town, long, long time ago. Brand new Christian. He was absolutely an incredible vocalist and actually kind of famous, but brand new Christian. So what did they do? They elevated him right to worship pastor. Well, he had the vocal talent for sure, but he did not have the spiritual maturity to handle that. And I have no idea what he's doing now. I pray that he was able to take a step back and flourish. But in that time period, he crashed and burned. It was totally tragic. And so here's what I want to say to everybody. There are no shortcuts. I think Kathy Lippis said that. There just are no shortcuts. And, you know, Sherry, you and I as authors sometimes experience this, that younger writers or newer writers will approach us as if we are the shortcut.
Yep.
And that's problematic on a lot of levels. But here's what we just need to remember, no matter what it is that God's put on your heart to do, was that man probably called to be a worship pastor? I think he was at some point. You know, you that are listening, you have a calling on your life. God has something for you, but don't try to keep looking for shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. And even if you found one, it would be terrible for you. And so it's just really, I feel you can hear it. I feel so passionately about this because I've just seen so many Christians devastated by this idea that they could be elevated to something that they weren't ready for. And churches actually do it all the time.
Absolutely. You know, you're reminding me of a number of years ago, I got a direct message on Facebook from somebody, and she was a hopeful, first time author. I don't remember what favor she wanted from me, but she let me know she had already been trying to get her book published for 3 years. 3 years, Amy. And I rolled my eyes because at that point, I'd been speaking and writing for 27 years. I'm not saying that's the ideal.
Let's just sing a little hymn about being average.
Yes. But, you know, I agree with you because I look back at my own journey and, you know, oh, praise God that I didn't, quote, succeed any earlier than I did.
Absolutely.
God knew exactly the growth that I needed and why I needed to take the scenic route.
Well, because I was the girl that wanted to be the movie star or the pop star. Yeah. Like, I did want to be spectacular, but I just now at my age have such an appreciation for average. I'm so thankful to be average. So, but I wrote about this on my blog just recently over at amycarroll.org, and it was that spiritual depth and character take time.
Yeah.
And I was talking about it in terms of knowing God's word and being a woman who reliably dispenses God's word when people come to us for advice. So I was thinking about that again this morning, that spiritual depth and character take time. It takes intention. That we have to set time aside to spend with God, mostly daily, so that we can know God's word and know Him and live His truths. We have to have perseverance. Studying the Bible, knowing God, takes time. He reveals Himself to us just over and over again, over periods of time. And we have to be in it for the long haul. And then tenacity, because inevitably, when we know God and we're getting to know Him better, and when we're spending time in the Word and we're letting it work on us, it will be painful because it works on us first before we try to share it with anybody else.
Okay, that last one really, really hit home. It'd be so nice if we could just change the world first, Amy. Wouldn't that be nice?
Oh, so nice.
The dream of every control freak.
Exactly. Okay, that was painful. Let's move on to something good. Love who you are.
All right, so the two you are not, lose who you're not required to make up for lost time, and you're not on a shortcut to amazing. All right. Dun, dun, dun. Love who you are. So here's mine. You are designed for sustainable growth.
Mm.
Sustainable growth. I loved when Jennifer talked about that. And actually, what I want to talk about here relates really closely to what you were just talking about, just especially in terms of the intentionality. She said, when the seed is planted down, there's already happening downward growth of roots. Before we even see anything coming up, for every inch up, there are inches down. And, you know, one of the things that occurred to me is that, you know, we've heard this verse, ye shall know them by their fruits. At least I grew up with that. And I think I've misinterpreted that. I think I've interpreted that to mean you will know how good a Christian they are by how much fruit they produce. I don't think that verse is about quantity.
Mm.
I'm not going to, I didn't study it or do a deep, but I'm like, oh, and I've assumed that if one wasn't in the process of bearing fruits, that that was bad. And again, I don't think that's what the verse is about. I don't think it's about a dormant season. I think it is about what kind of fruit is produced when producing fruit is the right season. So I really, really need to spend some time thinking about that. But the note I wrote down when Jennifer was talking was roots go down before plants go up.
Mm.
Roots go down before plants go up. And I recently did a teaching on a topic that everybody loves, right? Accountability. Okay.
So, did anybody sign up for that one?
Actually, no. I should have called it something totally different.
I was just joking, but I'm not really surprised.
I found out if you want nobody to show up, title it Accountability for Highly Sensitive Persons, and you will have two people there, the people who really, really care. However, people watching the replay said it was very, very good. So anyhow, and I have you here as a captive audience, you know, hopefully our friends listening aren't turning the dial off. But okay, so here, it really, 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 not only is fascinating, but I found it really, really encouraging. So first of all, I found an article that pointed out that accountability is related to the key notion behind accounting, which means to give an account of. And I want you to, as I say the next three lines, I want you to think about what parable this reminds you of. What resources you were entrusted to you, what you did with them, and what outcomes you produced.
The talents.
Yes.
The parable of the talents.
The talents, right? Okay. And so I was like geeking out over that. And then, of course, I went to the dictionary and I looked up the synonyms for or the definition of the word account. And one of the alternate words is narrative. Mm. I'm like, oh, that's right. So that's like the story I'm telling myself. You know, if I give you an account of our trip to Southern California, I tell you the story. So I put all of this kind of together and I realized, okay, so accountability for me breaks down into four things. It's the story I'm telling myself about, first of all, acknowledgement of what God has entrusted to me. And then I was thinking to myself, okay, so who's doing what here? And I realized, well, that's God. He is outpouring. Okay. God is outpouring into my life. Then it's also the story I'm telling myself about my response. It's my response to God's invitation to join him at work and participate with him. So that one is, okay, well, that one's on me. So that's obedience. Okay. And then there's also gratitude and praise for what God has done and is doing. Well, that's outcome. And we've all heard the phrase that our job is obedience. God's job is the outcome. It's a great cliche. It's also really, really true.
Yes.
So again, that's God. And then the last thing is serving others as a result of the first three things, and that's overflow. Okay. And again, that's God. And so I realized, oh, okay, the outpouring into my life is God. The outcome is God. The overflow is God. So like really the only part I do in all of this is the obedience part.
Okay? So good.
And I realized that just another way of looking at accountability is increasing my intentionality.
Fantastic.
And that's the very word that you use. Instead of worrying about, you know, somebody snooping into my life, am I checking all the boxes? Am I making huge lists or to-do lists or anything like that? It's just increasing my intentionality. And so right now I'm a part of an accountability group that's really, really working well. And it's with just a few others who are in ministry. And what I'm finding it that we share at the beginning of the week, we share our goals. And then at the end of the week, we kind of report back to each other. And what we're all finding that it's doing is it's keeping us focused. Like instead of running off and doing little rabbit trails or starting brand new things, or, you know, to use the plant analogy, you know, sprouting suckers that grow in all sorts of directions and take up all the resources of the plants. We're staying super duper pruned and focused. We're being really intentional about how we use our time and energy, and we're being very present in the moment rather than all over the place. And in fact, each of us now, we have had opportunities come up that would have been fun or exciting or spectacular, you know, that really seemed like more spotlight or more glory or whatever. And we've each one by one, we've said no to them because it wasn't part of the plan. It wasn't part of the season we recognized that we were in. And it feels a little more ordinary, a little more average, to use your words. And yet over time, we've been doing this for several months, we're starting to see the fruits mm-hmm. of it. We're starting, not even the fruits, because we're putting those roots down, we're starting to see real growth.
Wow.
In those areas that we've said we were going to. And it's sustainable growth. And a lot of what I know all of us are doing is some real foundational work. Like we're taking really good care of the soil and really, really focusing on that. So I know it might seem like a little bit of a stretch for accountability to be connected in here, but that's just kind of where I'm at right now. And as opposed to, I'm going to do this and this and this, you know me, I can get really scattered. I don't have the discipline that you have had as long as I've known you and way back in terms of margin. You've always modeled for me protecting margin. And I feel like this whole idea of you are designed for sustainable growth is really had me going, wait, I've got to be realistic. I've got to really pay attention to this plan that I've laid out and said, this is what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to make the plan, I'm going to work the plan, and I'm going to give myself more margin so that this is sustainable over the long haul.
Well, and I love that your group, you and your group have chosen sustainable growth, because I think this happens one of two ways. Slow growth, sustainable growth happens either because we choose it or it happens because God strips us of some things. It's kind of like we can do this the easy way, which is the choice, or we can do this the hard way, which it's much more painful to have God strip things away than to choose the slow, sustainable growth. I love it.
You know, that's a really good point. And you're making me realize that I've been part of other groups where it was competitive and I started adding things because I wanted to keep up with them. And this group is much healthier. Like every time somebody, in fact, we've added that to our checking in with each other. What did you say no to? What did you almost take on and realize wouldn't fit at this time in your life? And so we are cheering just as loudly for the no's and for the deferments. Like this week, all of us had something that we were going to get done, and it just truly was more sustainable to put it off for several months. It was actually strategic to put it off for several months. And we cheered for each other just as much for that decision to wait and put it off as we would have for a major, you know, rah-rah success. So great point.
It's fantastic. Well, and that's why I said earlier that I was so proud of you for not teaching this year, because, and for all the teachers who might be listening, listen, Sherry and I honor you. We've both been teachers. We love teachers. It's a great profession. So it's not because I don't think you should teach anymore. You are, I know, a fantastic teacher, but you've worn a lot of hats for a long, long time. And I see you narrowing. And it's a beautiful thing.
All right. So what's your love who you are statement?
You are on the right track. And so I mean this in terms of the pace of your growth. So I am from a family of farmers. Even though I grew up in the South and I have the Southern accent to prove it, my entire family actually lives in the Midwest. So Denver, Colorado area, and then lots and lots of folks in Kansas. I had my city grandparents and my country grandparents. And so I used to love to go out to Grandpa and Grandma's farm. And I loved it out there. And out there in Western Kansas, you know, Sherry, have you ever been there?
No.
Okay. It's amazingly beautiful in a very different kind of way. You can see for miles across the prairie. And the only sign of these small towns out there is there will be a grain silo and a church steeple. And that's how you know where a town is. But otherwise, mostly what you see is acres and acres and acres of wheat fields. Now, I have never seen my grandfather or his brother or any of the cousins that are farming that land. I have never seen them stand out in the middle of the field and scream at the seeds like, grow, 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 grow. That would be absolutely ridiculous. No matter how much they screamed or led cheers or any of that, those seeds were going to grow at their own pace. But guess who stands out in the middle of my life's field and screams at the seeds?
Me. So how's that working for you, Amy Carroll?
It doesn't make the seeds grow any faster. And that's why I was like, we've got to get to this place of acceptance that we are on the right track. And you know, Sherry, when we wrote Exhale, that I became so enamored with Mark 4, the whole chapter of Mark 4, because it was this series of parables of seeds. So the first one is the famous parable of the sower, where God is the sower. He's scattering seeds on all these different kinds of soils, and there are different kinds of results. And then the last one is the parable of the mustard seed, but tucked in between is a parable we don't really hear very much. And it's the parable of the growing seed. So I wanted to read it real quick. This is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. See, nobody's screaming at seeds. And all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. And in Exhale, what I said about these parables, in the first one, God sows. And in the second one, the parable of the growing seed, we sow. And then in the last one, which is the mustard seed parable, the kingdom grows. And this is the order that it always happens in. God sows, we sow, and then the kingdom grows. And it's so interesting because when I think about this parable tucked in between of the growing seed and we are the sower, but still we don't know how it grows. It just does it on its own. It's kind of this miraculous way that God has made things happen in our world. And only a full-grown flower or fruit produces seeds. And so maturity is the goal for this sustainable growth, this slow growth, this acceptance of growth as it happens, not as we try to make it happen. And we want to mature to the place where we are seed senders. We talk about that in Exhale, where we are fully mature, that we're just bursting with seeds, and that we let the Holy Spirit blow those out into our world.
I love that. All right. So for Love Who you are designed for sustainable growth and you are on the right track. Ooh. Okay. So moving on to Live Your One Life. Well, I have a few questions to ask and these all come from my little accountability rant. And since we're not so fond of the word accountability, my intentionality discussion here, because that intentionality is going to lead to greater sustainability. So four questions. The first one has to do with outpouring, and that is, what has God entrusted to me? The second one has to do with obedience. Where is God inviting me to join him at work? The third one is outcome. What has God done and what is he still doing? And then the fourth one, overflow. How is God leading me to serve others as a result of the outpouring, the obedience, and the outcome?
And it's so cool how this is all dovetailed. And we prep separately, but it's all dovetailed so well together because that is the picture of a seed sender. And so my action to take today is just grow slow with the vision of being a seed sender. Sherry, can I read a little excerpt from Exhale? At this point,
I would love for you to.
Okay, this is page 174. Working on ourselves is a process needed to move into God's big story. He calls us to know and animate our callings, not simply for self-fulfillment, but to build his kingdom. His kingdom isn't limited to the walls of churches. It's in workplaces and homes, neighborhoods and cities, hospital rooms and domestic violence shelters. God's kingdom is being built wherever his seed-sending people are. And this is the part where my throat clenches with emotion and my eyes fill with tears of longing. This is the moment when I want you and me to be consumed with the life created for us. I want us to be swallowed up with the desire to be a seed sender. The good news, being a seed sender both powerfully glorifies God and deeply fulfills us. I picture us as a field of women, all you listening, standing almost shoulder to shoulder with flowers filling our hands. The flowers are in full bloom, bursting with seeds, and suddenly the wind begins to blow. It's gentle at first, but just as God always does, the wind of the Spirit grows in power. And as the wind strengthens, we lift our hands as one, offering our flowers to its force, and the seeds begin to blow, and we lift our faces to watch. We don't know where the seeds are going exactly. We're just the seed senders. We're not the seed grower, but we know him. So we trust and wait with expectation, dreaming of a field on the horizon until the fruit appears, and then, raising our arms with joy, we rejoice together.
I love that picture so, so much.
I just thought it went so well with what Jennifer was teaching us about growing slow, and then what you told us about intentional growth, and that we just appreciate where God has us and how he is bringing us into full maturity. And then I, even as I read that, I thought about the women who are listening to us today, just doing this podcast life with us. And I saw us together, doing this together, letting the Holy Spirit send those seeds into the world.
Mm. So what's the scripture that Jennifer shared with us?
Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. What's the grit for that, Sherry?
You, my goodness. The grit for me is to surrender to those rhythms, to those seasons, instead of pushing, white knuckling, forcing, controlling, making things happen. For some of us, it takes grit to, I'm going to use a cliche, but I'm going to go ahead and use it to let go and let God.
So good. And for me, the grace is just appreciating the stage I'm in. I was thinking about this season, Sherry, that we didn't really orchestrate this big theme this season at all, but a theme came together anyway. God is so good. And that's this idea of having stages of growth and appreciating the stage that we're in. And I thought about some of the other interviews where we talked about this with Christy Gaultier and Shelley Rushing Tomlinson. So many of these tie together in talking about seasons of growth.
You know, sometimes a good counselor can be a big help when it comes to changing our habits, our beliefs, and our mindsets.
Absolutely.
And Faithful Counseling offers four ways to get licensed counseling: video sessions, phone calls, live chat, and messaging.
Faithful Counseling is available worldwide. You can access Faithful Counseling from every country, and there are counselors who speak a variety of languages.
Every counselor on Faithful Counseling is licensed by their respective state board in the United States and has over 3,000 hours of experience.
And Faithful Counseling costs only $260 per month, which gets you unlimited messaging with your counselor and 4 30-minute sessions. Financial aid is available for those who qualify.
Well, friends, we sure hope that you've enjoyed listening to episode number 234 of Grit and Grace, the podcast, as much as we've enjoyed making it for you.
And we want to say a big thank you to Faithful Counseling for sponsoring this episode of Grit and Grace.
Check out our webpage at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode234. There you'll find this week's transcript and a link where you can learn more about Faithful Counseling.
And that's a wrap for season 4. Can you believe it?
I cannot believe it. We are going to take a few weeks off to get all gussied up for season 5.
There's good stuff coming, y'all. Oh, so hang in.
There is. So for today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it.